Good morning and welcome to First Baptist on this beautiful Lord's Day. We are delighted to see you this morning, and a very special welcome to those listening by radio or watching on Facebook. We do have a few announcements for you, so I'll get started there. Tonight at 6 o'clock, our youth and our children will be back in business at 6 o'clock, so we hope you will bring them, drop them off at the fellowship hall. They're going to eat together at 6 o'clock and then disperse to their regular classrooms, and they will be done at 7:30, so don't forget to pick them up. But we are excited to see them tonight and hope that all of our youth and children will be here. Monday is soup kitchen day, and so we need a little help with bread, rolls, and desserts. And so if you can help us out with that, we appreciate it. All those things can be dropped off at the kitchen. If you are able to help out with boxing everything up and portioning desserts out, if you can be here by 2 o'clock, we appreciate your help on that. Again, that is tomorrow. And on Tuesday at 10 a.m., our paper pals are back in business since school has started. And so we thank you ahead of time for your help to come help our teachers out and get their crafts and papers and things ready for the kids. So again, that is 10 o'clock in the parlor on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, prayer time will happen with Pastor Kevin in the parlor. And so we hope you'll mark that down and plan to be here. And then choir will meet at 6:30. So choir, if you're interested in being there, you can come at 6, and he said he would dismiss you in time for choir practice. And we are also always looking for new choir folks, so we hope with Christmas just around the corner, if you are interested in joining us for the holidays, you will plan to be in the choir room at 6:30 on Wednesday. And then a couple things coming down the pike that we'll let you know about, and more information will follow. On Sunday, October the 16th, go ahead and mark this down, we are headed on a family outing to Legacy Creek, to the Pumpkin Patch, and so we'll have some more details on that, but mark down October the 16th. And then for our youth, on Saturday, October the 29th, you are headed to Liberty University for Scare Mare. And that it's going to cost $15. That will be your admission and your dinner. You're going to leave at 3 in the afternoon and get back around 11. And again, we will have more information on that, but that will be October the 29th. And then November 11th through 13th, there is a mission trip scheduled to Kentucky. And so if you're interested in being a part of that, please contact the office. So a lot going on. We're excited things are happening. And we thank you so much again for being here with us today.
Good morning. Really? Can we be a little more excited? I mean, I know those of you who were at the Hokies game yesterday or watching App State win on a Hail Mary, we got way more excited than that. So let's try it again. Good morning, everybody. All right. Thank you. We welcome those of you who are with us on radio and by social media. Welcome as we begin our worship service. I hope those of you who are part of Revival here or you were with us online absolutely appreciated Pastor Bill and his heart for the Lord. We had one incredible story come out of Revival, and I said, I think this was Tuesday night at our last night, if nothing else happened during our Revival, this one thing alone was well worth it. We had an individual who was past 90 years old, gave his life to Christ after someone from our Revival who'd been witnessing to this person for over 40 years shared what Bill shared when he said, you know, when Jesus is knocking at the door, there's no doorknob on the outside. So you have to do something. You have to actually physically go to the door and let him in. And that's the door of our hearts. And so when that was shared with an individual of that age who accepted Christ, that alone is praiseworthy. Amen? And do you know the statistics of somebody of that age accepting Christ? I think it's 1 in 10,000, if not more. How about that, right? And so, you know, God is never too far away. He's always listening. He's always watching. He's always ready. And God is not bound by statistics. God is our God. God is our hope. God is our refuge. And in Christ, we find that. And that is so exciting that this individual is part of the family of God at so late in life. It's wonderful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are not bound by our boxes, our labels, our wisdom. We are thankful that you are a God who breaks boundaries, breaks chains, breaks bondage, and breaks into our lives. Even if things may seem hopeless and helpless, we know according to your word that faith is not by what is seen, by what is unseen. That's our hope, and that's our faith. We thank you for Pastor Bill. I thank you for our choir and our musicians for the Revival. I thank you for Bill stepping on toes and using him to share with us how wonderful you are. We ask you this morning, as every morning, that we will do you justice, that we will praise you and that we will worship you and we'll have our hearts set upon you as for the reasoning of our assembling here. And we thank you for eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
ladies. Would you stand with me, please? Seated children, you may come forward.
Good morning. How are you? Good. Glad to see you. Children, Jesus loves you more than anybody loves you. and He has a purpose for your life. This morning, we're going to talk about wisdom. This is wisdom. Do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Got any ideas? No? Okay. Knowledge is a bunch of facts, when you know different things, facts. But wisdom is applying it in the very best way. So wisdom is what we're shooting for. Could we see the scripture? Okay. So this is really good for children, but it's good for adults too. They're listening. So here we go. It says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. So what that's talking about, children, is that when your parents talk to you and they tell you to do something, you need to do it. Do any of your parents ever discipline you? Yeah, sometimes it happens, doesn't it? But if you learn to listen to your parents and obey them, then you will learn to listen to God and obey Him. So that's what wisdom is about, is doing the best thing for God. I want to tell you a story that happened to me years ago when we were in Africa. It was when we first went many, many years ago. And what happened was, I'm a nurse, and we were going out, and we were in the bush of Africa, way, way out. When we went there, we were going to a mother and baby clinic. There wasn't really a building. There was no real clinic. It was a tree that gave us shade. So we got underneath the tree, and there were probably at least 100 women there with babies. And they came, and they sat down, and they had to have an interpreter because they spoke Tonga. And somebody would tell, they would sing songs in Tonga, and then they would tell them about Jesus loving them and dying on the cross for them, and they would hear a gospel Bible story. And then after that, they got food. And food was very important because in those days, they were having famine just like they did 5 years ago. There was not very much food at all. I was in a Jeep. It was kind of like a Land Rover. And I was waiting for all of that to get finished. And when it got finished, I was going to be one of the nurses that helped give shots. And we gave measles, mumps shots, and we gave DPT shots and polio. And there were a lot of them. And almost every single person had a baby, or a mama was pregnant going to have a baby. And suddenly, way off in the distance, I saw a young woman running as hard as she could run. And she didn't have a baby, and she didn't look pregnant. And I wondered, she must be coming just for food. And she was carrying a basket. That's what a basket looked like. And I wondered, what is she thinking? What is she thinking? What we gave them, and we had bags of food, what we gave them was mealy meal. And it's kind of like this, a little bit thicker than this. But this is what it looked like. Can you see that? And they call it enchima. And they make breakfast out of it and lunch out of it and supper. That's what they eat 3 times a day. And sometimes if they have vegetables, almost never meat, maybe once a year or twice a year meat. But that's, you want to feel it? You want to feel it? You see how fine that is? Do you think that she could carry very much of that with this? No. She was in trouble. So I was in this Land Rover Jeep type of thing, and I called her to come over. She did not respond. She was going for the food. So I told the driver, call her in Tonga. Tell her to come. So he did, and she shook her head. She was not coming. So I said, look, commander to come, whatever the word is in Tonga to say, really come, you need to come. So she came over, and I asked her, give me your basket. She held onto that basket like it was the best basket in the world, and she was not going to give it to me. And I said, no, I'm going to swap with you. She didn't understand, and she wasn't giving it up. She was really hanging on to it for all she was worth. So I said, give it to me. And so she finally, very reluctantly, gave it up, but she was not happy. What she didn't know was I had a basket, and I swapped it with her. And it was beyond her imagination. She couldn't even imagine that she would get a brand new basket with a lid. And look how huge it was. She could carry a lot of meal home with that. She wasn't going to lose any of it. Not a bit. And she was so incredulous. She just thought, this can't be. How can this be that this woman is going to give me this basket for this? And she was very afraid. But whenever the driver handed it to her, she grabbed that thing and she ran for all she was worth. And she looked like a deer. She was just leaping like that and laughing. I guess she thought I was a basket case, literally. A basket case. But that's how good God is. And you know, that's what Jesus does for us. We're hanging on to a life that's full of holes, which is just riddled with sin. And we're reluctant to give it up because we don't realize what he's done. Jesus came and he died on the cross. And what he was doing, he's swapping your life for his life. Do you see that? And the Bible says that if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose it for his sake, we'll find it. And that's what he's doing. Jesus on the cross is swapping. He came from heaven. He lived a perfect life. And he became poor that we could become rich. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we give you honor and praise and thanksgiving. We thank you for these lovely children. We ask God in the name of Jesus, by the power of your blood, that you would watch over them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would help them, Lord, to make right choices, that they would swap, make a good swap, a wise swap. The best swap that anybody can ever make is to give up our life that's full of holes and to accept you as our Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for hearing and answering our prayer. In the holy name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Children, wait. Each one of you can take one of these.
Would you stand with me, please?
Away, Jesus.
you please be seated?
Thank you.
This morning we'll continue on our series in James, this week, next week, and then Sunday, October 2nd, I'm going to preach on what it means to be a deacon, as we'll be beginning that process, and then continue with James for the rest of October. This morning I want to talk about false wisdom. And false wisdom is the wisdom that comes from the world. So we can either follow that worldly wisdom that is absolutely false, or we can follow godly wisdom that is true. And what I want to encourage us this morning is that we need to examine every thought and every deed by the Lord's truth, which is the Word of God, and by no other standard. When you leave the Word of God and God's will and God's purpose and God's truth and God's wisdom, well, then you're at the mercy of the world. And I can tell you, more than ever, the wisdom of this world has been going downhill, and it seems to be moving quicker and quicker. This week I saw a news feed from Reuters Asia on a Twitter feed, and the headline said, "Youngest Transgender Model." And they had an interview of this little boy who said he was a girl. It's probably 8, 9, or 10 years old. And he says, "It's 2022. There is no normal. Everybody just needs to get over it." From a little boy. I just sat there and I mean, grieved. And the boy's parents, you couldn't even tell which gender they were. So I'm not even begin to speculate. But it should grieve our hearts. Could you imagine what it's doing to our Heavenly Father, who created us in His image, male and female, He created them. And for this type of wisdom to be not only out there, but accepted. In Genesis chapter 6, 5 and 6, and when Bill was here, I believe you probably heard him say more than one time, "I believe the Lord's coming back soon." And I concur with him. I mean, the church across the world, when I say the church, I'm talking about churches that profess to be Christian churches that are followers of Jesus Christ, so many now have gone apostate. And the scriptures are very clear that it says in the end times there'll be a falling away in Thessalonians, that the church is going to go apostate. And when you read Revelation and you get to the lukewarm church, I mean, Jesus is like, what do you even stand for? And so we find in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, listen to these words. "When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought was nothing but evil all the time." Okay, this is right before he tells Noah to build the ark and right before the flood comes. But every scheme, every thought, of every human being, with the exception of Noah and his family, look at this, was evil all the time. "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." How about that? God got to the place that it was so bad here that he regretted what he called very good at the end of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord was grieved for what he was witnessing. Well, Jesus said that when he comes back, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. And what was the days of Noah? Let's go back real quick. In the days of Noah, was every scheme of the mind and thought of the human beings was evil all the time. And Jesus says, when we look in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 37, he says, "As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be." So as it was in the days of Noah, and what was it in the days of Noah? Every thought, every inkling, every choice was evil. Jesus says it's going to be like that again when I come back. "For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark," meaning life. The world is tearing on after the world. Tearing on after life, as you just saw the illustration, holding on to a life with nothing but holes and sin, and that's the way it's going to be until I come back. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. I bring this as an introduction so you can see the difference in the folly of the wisdom of the world opposed and against the wisdom of God. The idea of wisdom brings experience, knowledge, and sound judgment. We heard the difference, right? Between knowledge and wisdom. From the world's perspective, wisdom can be gained from knowledge and experience. So if you have knowledge and experience, you will gain wisdom. Now, there is some truth to that, but that's not the full truth. Because the Bible makes clear that wisdom is not gained through mere experience. It's not gained through mere knowledge. But true wisdom is gained with the knowledge of God and the understanding of God and the putting into practice the will of God and being obedient to God. That is where true wisdom comes into play, not just through experience and knowledge. So with that said, let us go to James chapter 3 and begin in verse 13. We'll go 13 through 18 here in chapter 3. And he starts out this segment, and he starts out with a rhetorical question. He goes, who is wise and has understanding among you? He should allow his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness, or wisdom's meekness, or wisdom's humbleness. You can translate the Greek there several different ways. We start with James chapter 3, verse 13. And let me say this, as sometimes I think we often forget, when we're reading the New Testament, especially the letters, or what you call the epistles, they're all written to Christians and Christian churches who are struggling, who are giving encouragement, giving guidance, giving direction. So we got to remember, they're written for us. The New Testament, really, once you get past the Gospels and the book of Acts, talking about the early church, the rest of the New Testament, minus Revelation, was really written for those who are disciples of Christ and for the church. And so James is writing to first century here Christians, and he says, who is wise and has understanding among you guys? Let me let you know that your works should be of good conduct and should be wisdom's gentleness. This requires insight and understanding God's will. We are to show humility and we are to show obedience. See, the problem with the churches that have gone apostate and the ministers who have jettisoned the faith, who are leading these churches down a false road, is they no longer preach and teach about obedience. I would encourage you to go online and go to one of your Bible apps and just put the word obey or obedient or doing His will. And see how often from the Old Testament through Revelation, we find that how important it is to be obedient to the Word of God and being obedient to the purposes and will of God. You can't call yourself a follower and a disciple of Jesus and just say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't matter, I don't have to be obedient because God loves me. Well, that is absolutely false. And the Word does not back that up. But notice what it says here on the second half. We must be of good works, which means we should be working for the kingdom of God. But we must be gentle, we must be meek, or we must be humble. Back in this day, that was seen as a vice instead of a virtue. But Jesus talks about humbleness and meekness a lot. Look at in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, the gentle are blessed, or the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. You inherit the earth, it means you are dependent on God and you are content. That's what it means there, the gentle, the meek, or the humble. Are you content? Are you content with your life as a Christian? Or are you anxious? Or are you fretted? Or are the things that, man, I just got to do this, that, and the other for the world? See, the Christian needs to be content. That sense of joy and peace we get for the Lord. Are you content to never be able to do and you fill in the blank ever again? I never thought I would get there, but I can tell you, during the quarantining of COVID-19, that really shook me to be content. That I don't need the trappings of the world to satisfy my soul. So are you content? Because you see, James is writing here and there's disagreement in the church. There's contentiousness, there's accusations going on, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. But the Bible calls us to be content, to be humble, to be good, and to sow peace. See, the problem with worldly wisdom is that it's false and it destroys unity and it develops rivalry. It destroys unity. James is dealing with this here to this first century group of Christians he's writing to. Because listen to what he says in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Envy, selfish ambition, self-centeredness means you're promoting your opinion, your thoughts, your wants above those in the life of the church. This person usually will become divisive and rivalries will develop. And usually what will happen then is those who choose to deny the truth and the godly wisdom will end up rejecting the truth of the gospel. You'll go down the road to the point where you will just jettison and reject the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you here in the last couple of weeks, Britney Spears come out and renounce her faith? Did anybody? One? I listened to it. It wasn't a video, but it was an audio interview of her, and I would love to play it, but the language in it causes me not to be appropriate for this setting. But this is her rationale, and you see this a lot in the world, worldly wisdom. She has come to a place in her life where bad things have happened to her, and she said, there's no way there's a God who exists to allow all these bad things happen to me, especially through her family members. And so therefore, she concludes that because problems were allowed to enter her life, God must not exist. And so now she says she's an atheist and no longer believes in God. That's the wisdom of the world. I wish often that Satan would get credit for the problems that come into our lives. Not the Lord. But we always blame God, right? I mean, the adage is, well, if God's all-powerful and all-knowing, then God could stop this from happening to me. And so because God hasn't stopped this from happening, well, then he can't be a very good God or he just can't exist at all, which is absolutely false. I was sharing with one person this morning, all you got to do is look at the cross. The cross defines why bad things continue to go on in this world. But the cross saves us for eternity. Jesus never said, well, you know, when you come to me, all your problems are solved. No. When you come to me, you'll have life and life in abundance because you're going to have life with me. But it doesn't mitigate the problems of this world because sin still exists and it's a fallen nature world in which evil exists. And as we read from Genesis, which is going to be happening, I think is increasingly happening more and more every day, the thoughts of people are wicked and evil all the time. It even got so bad, this envy and bitterness, when Jesus was walking around with the religious leaders. Look at John 11. And this is what can happen if we allow rivalries, bitterness, self-centeredness, false wisdom to have priority in our lives. In verse 47 of John chapter 11, it says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin, okay? They called all the boys together. We have to have an emergency meeting. Get all the religious leaders and teachers. We're calling a council. And this is what they say. And this is why they convene. What are we going to do since this man does many signs? They're talking about Jesus. What in the world are we going to do with this man? All right, they're at their end's rope with Jesus. They go on and says, if we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and remove both our place and our nation. So here's the rub. They're concerned about their own skin. They were afraid of losing their livelihood and their place and seat of honor, even though under Roman control. We don't want to lose what we have. I don't want to lose what the world has provided for me. So what are we going to do to this guy? Well, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. He didn't do this on his own. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit to say what he said because he had no idea truly what he was saying. In verse 52, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God, restoring Israel. So from that day on, look what they did. They plotted to kill him. That was their solution. Jesus is infringing on our lives and our livelihood, so let's just kill him. So we can go on with life as usual. And that's probably, if you were here and you heard Bill say, the reason why people don't want to give their life to the Lord because they don't want to let go of what they're doing and what they have. Jesus says you can't have it both ways. James continues in verse 15, talking about worldly wisdom. And look at this. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is what? Earthly, sensual. Notice that last word. Demonic. All of this worldly wisdom of gender identity, and it's demonic, folks. I'm sorry. I got even more to share here in a little bit, but it's unbelievable. Anything that sets itself up against the scriptures is demonic. So any religion that sets itself up that is outside of the cross, even there's nice people, there's well-intentioned people, it's still what? It's demonic. Because it's not proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In John's letter, he says that we are to test the spirits. I believe it's in his first letter, chapter 4. Or chapter 5. But it says test the spirits, because there are some spirits that will not affirm who Jesus Christ is. That, you know, is a demonic spirit. And Paul tells Timothy to don't give in to what? The teachings and doctrines of devils. And here James is saying that such false wisdom does not come from the Lord, is not from the kingdom of heaven, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly means it's from the earth, it belongs to a way of life of this world. Second, sensual means it's not spiritual. It's not supernatural. It's about emotions, ideas, and feelings of fallen human beings. Well, I feel like this today, so it must be true. No, it's not. Your feelings, your emotions, that's what it means by sensual. And then the third one is demonic, means it's the wisdom of the devil, which is used to corrupt anything and everything. He goes on to say in verse 16, for where envy and selfish ambition exist, notice this, selfishness, selfish ambition, self-centeredness, there is disorder and every kind of evil. And James does not want this happening to the church. Any practice that is evil will bring anarchy, it will bring disturbance, it will bring division. It is not of God. And when it happens in the life of the church, it can disintegrate the church in a heartbeat. And every time that happens, it leaves such a bad witness to the world when the church blows up. I'm not talking about blowing up over false doctrine. I'm just talking about when we get in that place and we're fighting. And you see that happen in church circles, in church life. That's an awful, awful thing. Paul talks about this with the church in Corinth. In this very first chapter of his first letter, verses 10 through 12, listen to what he writes to this new church that he planted. I urge you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you. It doesn't mean we disagree or we have different thoughts, but we still walk together. We don't divide. Like the call business meeting last week. Not everybody was in agreement, but that's okay. That's Baptist life. We all have a voice. But we still move together, regardless of the outcome. And so here he's telling this church here in Corinth that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it's been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. And they were going after different leaders in the church, of those certain ones who had baptized them. And he says, what I'm saying is this. Each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. You know, he's like, this is not the way we're supposed to walk together. There is no rivalries in the life of the church, or there shouldn't be. And he concludes in verse 17, he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. Not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. When we leave the scriptures and we teach and preach a different gospel, we are emptying the cross of its power. So when I hear things like, well, we need to do this to attract this group of people, or we need to have seeker sensitive services so we don't step on too many toes, or we are saying then that the gospel in and of itself is not capable of doing what it says it does, which what? Brings new life, convicts us of our sin, and causes us to repent and accept Jesus Christ. I mean, it's crazy. The stuff that I hear and read that's happening in Christendom around the world, that people are just saying what the Bible is just not, well, it's just not adequate anymore because the culture has changed. I hope I don't ever have to stand before the Lord and explain that to him. He goes on to say here in the last couple verses, but before we get there, I want to read to you what the solution is. In Philippians, so he's writing to another church, a church in Philippi. And Paul says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says this, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Again, you can see he's dealing with this stuff in multiple churches. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What can I do for you? How can I make your life better? What are your needs? Don't worry about mine. This is the attitude. Because this was the attitude of Christ. He took his needs and he shelved them for us. Well, James concludes here about true wisdom in verse 17, says it's from above. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It's gentle, it's compliant, full of mercy and good fruits. Remember, almost every night Bill was talking about the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we should be exhibiting. James is referring to this. And notice what he says, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And he's saying here, true wisdom is impartial, without prejudice, and unwavering. And he concludes in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. And folks, what that means is it's conformity to the will of God. Period. Our wisdom of this world is rooted in selfishness and self-centeredness. Just watch the commercials. Or watch any of the awful... Well, don't watch any of the awful stuff that you see advertised, like on WE TV and True. Those channels have some really awful programming. But from the snippets they show you between a show you may be watching, it's all based on self-centeredness. It's based on my truth, not the truth, but my truth. Whatever my truth is true, and that's what I'm sticking to, and that's what I walk by, and that's the wisdom I put in myself, is what I deem to be true for me. And that takes out Scripture. That means the truth of God's Word is no longer applicable or viable. Or our happiness. My happiness is the most important thing in my life, and my truth will bring me my happiness, which is absolute garbage. But this is what we hear, don't we? True wisdom means we embrace God's vision of how the world works. So God created and designed this world to work in a certain way. He did it on purpose. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't coincidence. And if God designed the world to function in a certain way, in a certain direction, then when we try to step in and change that, it's because we want to be God. There is an article, and what happens is, before I show this, when we go down that road, my truth, my happiness, then we're setting ourselves up as a priority above God. Because we should what? Give praise, honor, and glory to the Lord, right? But if it's all about my happiness and my truth, then where it's about my glory and it's about my needs and my wants, and not submitting to God, not willing to be obedient to God. And if we expect the God to support that, then God would be going against his own nature, because we're to glorify God, and in the glory and love and acceptance of what he's done for us, then he blesses us. But God's not there to glorify us. Yeah, that's the tail wagging the dog. And so often we may find ourselves in that place. I'm going to bring up for you an article. I couldn't make it bigger, but you guys can all read the title, can't you? That's from Medical News Today, August 10, 2022. Should that even be a question? Can men become pregnant? Are you serious? Are you with me? Is that not crazy? Johnny, what we were talking about this week in North Carolina? Do you remember? Several things. He doesn't listen to me on Sundays, but he listened to me earlier this week. So we were talking about children in school in North Carolina were what? And dogs. Children in school, and this is no lie, it's not fake news. I don't know what district it was in or county, but children going to school identifying as cats and dogs, to the point where the kids would be meowing during class. I kid you not. I mean, William, you're laughing because it is. You got to laugh or you're going to cry. Where are these parents? And then one of the counties, the superintendent, and this is brilliant. I'm so glad I know this now. He put out a statement that in his school district, the schools are for human beings. And if you identify as an animal, you can't come. I mean, really. This, I kid you not. You can't. And this, I came across this. And you know, at the beginning, when it said God was grieved in Genesis chapter 6, don't you think God is grieved? You guys can go online and read that article. I'm not going to read it, but the first paragraph there, that smaller print, two up from the "Is it possible?" So first they started saying, I remember I saw the headline several years ago. They said a man gave birth in England. Well, it was a girl who said she was a guy. So that's how they said, oh, well, God gave birth. I mean, really, we're going to suspend all our God-given reasoning and go down that road? And I say this because, not to bash any one person, but if you go down with this wisdom of the world, you are saying that God is wrong. I want you to understand that. You're saying that God has made mistakes and God is wrong if you go down and accept this false wisdom. But I bring this to you this morning because that first little paragraph says that what they are talking about now is doing a uterine transplant, where they're going to transplant a uterus and put it into a man so a man can get pregnant and give birth. Why would a man want to do that anyways, ladies? I mean, thanks be to God. I was sharing this week when Linda was pregnant with Joshua, and we were watching that monitor, the contractions crashing in. And I'd be like, honey, you better hang on, here it comes. And they'd be like, ooh, I felt that. You know, and then she wanted to punch me. So, but do you see, when you open up Pandora's box and you start moving away from the Word of God and the will of God and the purposes of God, this is where we go. And it won't stop here. It just keeps going. It's an endless pit. And you may say, well, Pastor, why do you bring this stuff up? Because it's happening everywhere. And it's my job to protect you. I want you to understand the ramifications. I'm not talking about not loving anybody. I'm not talking about not walking with anybody. If we had a child in school in Galax that said that they were a kitty cat, I would saddle up next to that child and walk with them to try to help them. Not to judge them, but to help them. But this stuff is unbelievable. And it's not stopping. But if we can share Jesus and the power of the gospel and the hope of the gospel, Jesus can help anybody, just like he helped me. Stop me dead in my tracks of my prodigal son living and say, come home to me. I love you. I died for you. I want you. Come home. And that's what we need to share with our culture. And if you can recognize that God is the only one who deserves glory and seek to live according to his way, then and only then will we will have true wisdom. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again. It boggles my mind to see what's happening in our culture and really what's happening to our children. And we just pray your Holy Spirit to move and move upon us, the church. The church is the light. The church is the salt. The church is the feet of the good news. Don't let us throw up our hands in frustration or anguish or anger. But let us be your church. Let us put on your fruits so we can be as beautiful as you need us to be as your bride for this world. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not accepted Christ, to do so. The altar's open. You want to join our church, or you just want to come down and pray, it's open for you. Please stand for our closing hymn. What a great closing song, right? Let the ancient words impart. As we go, I just wanted to... Billy, did you see Byron up here? I don't know if you got a good look, but when he was asked, does he get counsel and discipline from his parents? He had the biggest grin and the biggest nod. Jessica, did you see that? I don't know if you saw it. You saw it, so I love it. As we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift upon his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. Amen.